Today from Chuck Swindoll.
In order to get from here to there, from this depraved condition to that holy place of worship and trust and praise and security, there has to be a bridge. The bridge is the cross. And the depraved human being, though he doesn't deserve it, though she has not earned it, can come across that bridge and be in the very presence of a holy God that would never otherwise be possible.
Sin is an unpopular subject in our culture. In fact, we rarely use the word in normal conversation, but instead employ clever synonyms that seem more acceptable. But when you read the letter of 1 John, there's no circumventing this essential doctrine of the faith. Sin is the barrier that blocks our relationship with God. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll begins his next message in the relevant series called Living Right in a Wrong World. We're in 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 28. Together, we'll consider what he calls that nasty three-letter word.
We are engaged in a serious study of a letter that is frequently overlooked, even by Christians. Toward the end of the New Testament, the letter of 1 John. It's the first of three letters John wrote. Best we can tell, he wrote it while he was banished on the island of Patmos. The island is still there. If you're ever in the Aegean, it's a great place for you to visit. Walk a little slower, talk a little less, think a little deeper, and let the wonder in. You'll be taken to a cave area where tradition tells us John spent some of his years. Whether or not that's true, no one knows. But while there, just imagine the writing of the gospel by John, the three letters by John, and then the revelation. The apocalypsis, John called it. The revealing, the revelation. When you speak of the revelation, it doesn't have an S. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And just earlier, before Jude and Revelation, we are this letter of 1 John. So follow along. May we stand together because we love God's word and we respect him and adore him. May we give attention to the reading of 1 John 3, beginning at verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. It's a section of scripture that could be very confusing, and so today we want to really concentrate as we read through it and learn what it's saying. You may be seated.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message titled, That Nasty Three-Letter Word.
Whatever happened to sin? Where did it go? Who ever declared that it was politically incorrect to use that nasty three-letter word? Why is it has been deleted from our vocabulary whenever we are in public? Can you even remember the last president who used the three-letter word in an address delivered to the nation? These United States. I did research on that and found it was Dwight David Eisenhower, 1953, who took the lines from Abraham Lincoln, 1863, as the nation was in a bloodbath, trying to survive as brothers killing brothers was going on all over our land. Lincoln called for a day of prayer, as did Eisenhower 90 years later, both using these words. It is the duty of nations, as well as of men, to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon. Where has sin gone? It's obviously no longer in. It has been replaced with error, mistake, tragedy, addiction, misdeed, sickness, failure, weakness, and fault, and usually the other person's fault. As Anna Russell made popular in her song from the 60s, called the psychiatric folk song. I went to my psychiatrist to be psychoanalyzed to find out why I killed the cat and blacked my husband's eyes. He laid me on a downy couch to see what he could find, and this is what he dredged up from my subconscious mind. When I was one, my mommy hid my dolly in a trunk, and so it follows naturally, I am always drunk. When I was two, I saw my father kiss the maid one day, and that is why I suffer now from kleptomania. When I was three, I felt ambivalence toward my brothers, and so it follows naturally, I poison all my lovers. But now I'm happy. Now that I've learned the lesson this has taught, that everything I do that's wrong is someone else's fault. Yeah. There's a great Greek word for that, hogwash. Nonsense. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation doesn't hesitate to come back again and 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 again to S-I-N, because that is our problem. I don't know of a verse that says it better than Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Now, I, with apologies to Paul, am pulling this from a context, but trust me on this, the context fits my comments today, because Romans 5:12 can almost stand on its own. You know it's in a context because it begins with a connective that ties it with what was written before. Therefore, as one of my mentors used to say, always find out what the therefore is there for. In this case, it's a case of sin. And he's been building toward the issue of sin and finally says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Look at the verse. Don't look at me. Look at the verse. This verse describes the three downward steps that reveal the deteriorating stages of humanity. It takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden when the contamination began. Look closely. Step one, sin entered through one man. That's Adam. Adam sinned as our federal head, writes the theologians. He acted on behalf of all humanity that followed. Adam was the door through which sin entered. Keep looking. Number two, death entered the world through sin. So just as Adam was the door giving entrance to sin, sin was the door that gave entrance to death. I call them inseparably conjoined twins. Wherever you find sin, you find death. Had there never been sin, Adam and Eve would have lived forever physically and forever spiritually. But when sin occurred, the Hebrew says, dying you shall die. Spiritually and physically conjoined, sin with death. There's a third stage. Death spread to all. So death spread universally because all have sinned. Pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? I'm a sinner because I was born by sinful parents who were born by my sinful grandparents, who were born by my sinful great-grandparents, who were born by my sinful great-great-grandparents, all the way back to Adam. It goes all the way back. One domino after another fell. One fell all the way to your child and your, believe it or not, grandchild and your great-grandchild. And on it will go because sin has contaminated this earth and there's no escaping it. There is no place on the planet you can live where you will be free of sin. Sin is there. And it will remain there as long as we are on this earth. Now, what do I do about it? Think of two massive cliffs separated by a great chasm. On this stone cliff is the holy God, absolutely pure and perfect. On this cliff, separated by the chasm, is a sinful humanity. Some better than others, all depraved, all as bad off as they can be. And here is humanity and here is deity. In order to get from here to there, from this depraved condition to that holy place of worship and trust and praise and security, there has to be a bridge. The bridge is the cross. Its horizontal reach goes from one rock to the other rock. And the depraved human being, though he doesn't deserve it, though she has not earned it, can come across that bridge and be in the very presence of a holy God, having fellowship and a relationship that would never otherwise be possible. The tragedy is the vast number of humanity lives on this cliff and has never walked across the bridge by faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, let's not stay there. Look at verse 17 of this same fifth chapter. 17, 18, and 19. I want you to think of two columns in your mind. On the left side of your mind, put the column titled Adam. Adam. On the right side, put the column titled Jesus Christ, Adam, representing depraved humanity. On the other side, Jesus Christ, representing holy God. Now watch closely as this writer in 17, 18, and 19 gives us three contrasts of Adam and Christ. Here we go, 17. For by the transgression of the one, that's Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. You got it? The first one, little o, is Adam, representing depraved, sinful humanity. The other one is appropriately capital O, representing Jesus Christ, the one who has provided the gift of righteousness. Don't miss the word gift. There's no wage, there's no earning. It's a gift. Look at verse 18. We've got the same contrast, different words. So then, as through one transgression, that's Adam's sin, there resulted condemnation to all. We just saw that in Romans 5:12. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. That's the death of Christ. Justification does not mean simply just as if I'd never sinned. Justification is the divine act of God whereby He, God, declares righteous the believing sinner while we are still in a sinning state. Repeat. It is the sovereign act of God whereby He declares righteous the believing sinner while we are still in a sinning state. It's called the doctrine of justification. And that is the first great 8 chapters of Romans, all about God's justifying those who don't deserve it. So verse 17, verse 18, talk about holy God and sinful man. Look at 19. As if the two verses aren't enough, there's another. For, that's always a connective of explanation. To explain what I just wrote, for as through the one man's disobedience, who is that? It's Adam, of course. Through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, that's capital O, that's Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. How good is that? In Christ, I am righteous. Positionally, I am as righteous as Christ, and so are you. Positionally. As Lewis Berry Chafer once wrote in reworking the hymn, Nearer, Still Nearer, nearer, still nearer, nearer I cannot be, for in the person of his Son I am as near as he. You could put the word righteous there. Righteous, still righteous, righteous I'll ever be, for in the person of his Son I am as righteous as he. Positionally. Our problem is we don't live our lives positionally. We live them experientially, which explains why you blew it last week, which explains why you lost your temper, or why you said what you shouldn't have said, which explains why you egged on your spouse in that argument. Your inner spirit said, if I stop here, there won't be an argument. But if I stop here, she'll win the argument. So I'm going to go on and keep this up. And your inner spirit, because you have an old sin nature that you dragged with you from one rock to the other, and because you will live with that old sin nature as long as you're on this earth, why am I yelling? You will live with the old sin nature as long as you're on this earth. I yell because it's just so frustrating. Look at chapter 7. I'll let Paul be frustrated, not I. Look at chapter 7. Yeah, verse 18. Here's the testimony of an honest man. And when I get to heaven, when I look at Paul, I'm going to say, I want to thank you for Romans 7. I want to thank you for telling everybody's testimony as you gave your testimony. Here's the reason you blew it and I blew it recently. Verse 17. Verse 18, chapter 7. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Put in the margin of your Bible, old sin nature. I've learned to just put O-S-N and circle it. Old sin nature. In my flesh is an old sin nature. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. I really want to stop that argument with Cynthia. I don't want to continue it. But I don't want her to win this argument. So I won't stop. She'll say this, and I'll say that. She'll say this, and I'll think, all right, Toots, let's go. As long as my old nature is controlling me. I'm just like you are. Guy cuts in front of me on the road out here. I don't care if it's right out in front of the church. Doesn't make any difference where it is. He ain't got any right to cut in on me. I'm driving a pickup. He doesn't realize what he's doing cutting in front of me. What's wrong? My old nature. My old sin nature doesn't want anybody to come out ahead. But there's a Spirit of God also at work, which, by the way, came as part of the package when I crossed across the bridge. Thank God for the Spirit of God that works in me and says, wait a minute, Swindoll, stop the argument. Back off. It's just a lane and a road. Give it up. Doesn't matter. Now back to verse 19. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want. Everybody said, amen. We are all in that same boat. You start every new year. This year, I'm going to be patient. January 2, you are impatient. Why? Verse 19. The good that I want on January the 1st, I do not do on January the 2nd. If then, it may come about noon, January 1st. Why? Because you have an old sin nature. Now, let me give you a little hope. Even though you as a Christian have an old sin nature, you can't live in the realm of disobedience very long because you're convicted. You're made uneasy. That's the difference between you and a lost person. Lost person may feel conviction for the need of Christ, but he's not convicted for his lifestyle. She's not convicted because she's drinking too much or using drugs. She just looks for the next hit. Great opportunity to zoom out. But if you're a Christian, it starts to bother you. Verse 20. If I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm really no longer the one doing it. There's a sin nature that dwells within me. I find then the principle. Here's a principle you can remember. Evil is present in me, even the one who wants to do good. Don't let anyone ever tell you that when you come to Christ, you lose the old sin nature. You do not.
Referring to sin, Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, That Nasty Three-Letter Word. And this is Insight for Living. We're just getting started, as you can tell, and there's much more from this passage we need to explore. So please plan to be with us every day this week. And if you missed any of the previous programs, remember you can catch up by going to insightworld.org. In times like these, most of us feel powerless to make any difference in our world. We're not equipped to find a vaccine for the virus, nor can we possibly quell the violence filling our streets. And yet God has called upon our churches to become light in the darkness. Chuck delivered two messages on this topic. In these studies of Romans 12, Chuck equips us with the biblical tools to make a difference right where we live. The miniseries is called Loving One Another. You're invited to purchase both of these CDs or MP3s from Insight for Living by going to insight.org/offer. Or call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. In addition, you can make a huge difference for someone you may never meet by becoming a monthly companion. A monthly companion is someone who believes in our mission to deliver God's love through this daily program by giving a donation every month. One of the grateful recipients left a message that said, "You are a beacon of Christ in this dark world. Keep keeping on, Pastor Chuck. I have been following you since the age of 16, when Christ regenerated me in a small village in Belize." To become a monthly companion, call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Or to give a one-time donation, sign up online at insight.org. It's almost impossible to escape the pervasive news these days. It's everywhere. And most of us are craving a break from the TV and a reprieve from the images of rage, disease, and civil unrest. In this volatile season, Insight for Living Ministries has continued to serve as a safe harbor where good news is celebrated. Many tell us that the Bible teaching from Chuck Swindoll provides a refreshing getaway from the chaos and confusion of our times. Well, these daily visits with Chuck are made possible in part by monthly companions, and we're inviting you to join this influential team of monthly supporters. Sign up today by calling us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888.
In this hostile, me-first world, people are craving just one gentle whiff of God's goodness and grace. And when we respond today, our simple act of generosity will be transformed into that irresistible sweet aroma of grace for someone we may never meet this side of eternity.
Become a regular monthly supporter by calling us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. I'm Dave Spiker. More about that nasty three-letter word, Tuesday, from Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living.
The preceding message, that nasty three-letter word, and the sound recording were copyrighted in 2009 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.